praying for us, and pray for Brother Gabe a lot. He's trying to help me so much with the technical stuff on this podcast, and we want to try to have a good start, and we want to do a good job with it. And it's important to me that we start well with that, and pray about this with me. It's certainly outside of my comfort zone. I'm not used to doing anything like that, and pray that God would be in it, and people would be helped, and people would be challenged. But it'd be coming up. I mean, we're going to get it started here pretty soon. There's only so much I can do to the first cut, you know. I've done about 6 or 7 edits now, and I'm not going to give it to Miss Debbie. She'd slaughter it, you know. I'm not going to give it to her. Yeah, I'd maybe give it to her after the fact before it goes out in print, you know, because some of those men want me to be sure that it gets it in print. But Brother Gabe's got a software program that, as we dictate into the computer, it's supposed to be writing this all out, how well it does. I hope it does better than I do. That would be all right, you know, if it just take it and just make it better. I'm being all for that. Matter of fact, if I find out it works really well, I'll start using it here on Sunday morning. I'll just go preach over there and let you hear the better version of it. You know, that'd be all right. But do pray for me about that. And it's important. It's important business and challenging of indigenous church planting around the world, and something that's really been growingly lost among us. And it cannot get lost. It cannot. It's one of those things that it cannot. Make the comment, if missions is not worth fighting for, what is? What is? So, but just pray for us, and I know that you will. I appreciate it. Take your Bibles and go to Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. We've got a series coming up in March, every member a soul winner. I don't want you to be panicking about that. I've heard a couple of just, oh, what am I going to do? Don't panic about that. It's not going to be near as difficult as you might imagine, all right? And if I didn't think everyone in our church, every member could be a soul winner, I wouldn't have that theme, all right? But I believe every member in your own right, every member can be a soul winner, and every member should be a soul winner, all right? We won't win as the same, but we will still be able to win some souls. Amen? All right. So don't be panicked about that, but be praying about it, and I think God's going to use it. But I'd like to bring something in light of that really here tonight about revival or the needs of a nation during the time of Ezra, and then relate some things as they are relevant to us, as we see here in this text. But here in Ezra, and of course in Nehemiah as well, during their days, these men, their days in the ministry, Ezra and Nehemiah, the nation of Israel was really in disarray. They were really just all messed up. The need of restoration, the facilities, the capital's walls needed to be rebuilt, just many spiritual problems. There were gross intermarriages between not only the tribes, but into the nations, the Gentiles, unbelievers, polytheists, you know, just, it was just a mess. And the Jews, of course, had been displaced, and they were exposed to many other customs, many other ways, foreign ways to what they were taught in the Word of God. And grass kind of always looks greener on the other side of the fence. And I still have that book, you know, grass grows greener over the septic tank. A lot of city people don't even know what a septic tank is. But it looks like everything's better on the other side. I mean, I can relate to that a little bit. My mother, bless her heart, we had the kids the other day, and Courtney just come in, so she's still with us. So, you know, but every time we would get something to eat, my mother would get something, and we always wanted something that was on Mama's plate. If Mama got a piece of cake, Mama's cake was always better than our cake. If Mama had a bowl of stew, her stew was always better because she just fixed it up just perfect. It was always better. And that was kind of their problem. They were always looking over across the fence, you know, like a calf looking over the fence and thinking, if I could just get in that other pasture, things would be so much better. But they would not be. And so it created a lot of horrible sins against God and His people. The prophet is dealing with all of this, looking on all these things, and he's a man of God with a a heart for God, and he's troubled about these things, and he starts communicating this many things. And of course, you can read, it's kind of side saddle along with Nehemiah, and you get even a better picture. But they need a revival, and that's the burden of Ezra in the book. They need a revival, they need a restoration. Ezra wanted a solution, and I like people who are looking for solutions to problems. You got problems, let's look for solutions together. So let's get into this and see what we can get out of this for our time together here on a Wednesday night. Ezra chapter 9. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands." Now, it's not only the people, but now also the priests and the Levites, so the cream of the crop, supposedly, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. In other words, when in Rome, they went right at full bore. Doing abominations, even as of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Moabites and the Egyptians and the Amorites. So they loaded up. I mean, it's sort of like carnality pizza all together. They just, anybody and everybody they could start following, they started following just about anybody you could possibly name. And so we have all the ites here mentioned. "For they have taken," verse 2, "of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves." Now the holy seed is talking about the way God intended for the nation of Israel, all right? "That the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of the lands," those lands. "Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I ripped my garment," a sign of humility and just horror before God. "I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard." So this is not some light thing. I have actually seen men in distress. And I think one woman, if I recall, one woman in distress pulled their own hair out. I've actually seen that. When people are in great distress, they are capable of doing something like this. It's uncanny. You see it, it's troubling. It really is troubling to see somebody pull handfuls of hair out of their own head. But they'll do it. Mark it down. They will do it. And that's what happened here. "I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head." Now, he's not talking about taking off a toupee. He's talking about pulling out his own hair. And then his own beard. Pulling out his own beard. "And sat down, astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel." So in other words, like begets like. "And all those that felt likewise," all those who were so severely troubled by this, all of those who would be sympathetic to what Ezra was now doing in his great humility before God and fear before God, all of those God-fearing people got together. They got together. They were bothered alike. "Everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgressions of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness. And having rent my garment and mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, Oh my God." How many prayers have started that way? I know a bunch of mine have. "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens." They've just stacked all the way up. "Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant, just a little small portion, to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, slaves, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof. So not only the house, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. So the house of God was in disarray. The walls were in disarray. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. We have not regarded your word, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, the land whereto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever. Why? That ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve. In other words, that's grace. And has given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? In other words, that little pocket of grace in the remnant, you would take that away. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Well, what did they need, and what do we need to see a revival, to see a turning unto the things of the Lord? Number one, you see here from this great book, this preacher, a priest, to see God's people, especially leaders, praying from the heart. Praying from the heart. Now, when we had our New Year's Eve service and we had a time of prayer, immediately people were already praying from their heart about the series that I had already announced that was going to be coming in this particular year. And that's a healthy thing. That's a very healthy thing. But it cannot and it should not be just a few of us. It should be all of us. It should be all of us. If the goal is every member, a church member, that should be every member praying for the same thing. Praying, God's people, especially leaders, praying from the heart. Again in verse 9, and at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, having rent my garment, my mantle. I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. The Lord taught us that men ought always to pray. That includes mankind. Women and men ought always to pray. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So God's people need to be praying. And God's people need to pray more than God is good, God is great. Let us thank you for our food, by our sins, we are fed. Give us the Lord our daily bread. Amen. Let's eat. We ought to be quite a bit more sincere than that. Amen. And I'm not saying you can't pray that prayer and be sincere. That's the prayer that we prayed over our food all my life growing up in Northeast Florida. That's the prayer we prayed. That's why I know it so well. Okay. If we want to see God work a great work in our church, we've got to be people of prayer. And we can't just be insincere about it. We've got to be sincere about the prayers. Number two, we've got to see God's people confess their sins and admit their concerns before a holy God. Confess their sins. Now, well, who of us are sinners? Me. And so are you. So are you. So that includes all of us. Now, let's just point out a few things that we see here in the text. And I've got them lettered. Number A. Look in verse 1. The people had not separated themselves. They were intermarried, but they were doing the same things in life as unbelievers were doing. Now, it's not talking about going shopping and getting your groceries. That's not the problem. The problem is doing things which are a trespass against the Word of God. That's the problem. God expects, you to wear shoes. Unbelievers are going to wear shoes, all right? That's not the problem. The problem is crossing the line and doing things that are displeasing to God when you know especially it is displeasing to God. A known trespass, a transgression. In verse 1, it says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites." Now, who knows better even than the people of Israel, where the priests and the Levites know full well, because they even have to memorize these passages in the Old Testament. "They have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations." Now, it's not just the intermarriage stuff. They have gone full bore into the culture of the pagans. Pagans. Offering their children to false gods, and paganism was abounding in the land. Abominations were abounding. But they were perfectly fine with it. "They've not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations." And you get in, you study these other people groups here, the Canaanites, Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, Amorites, Moabites, Egyptians, and the Amorites. Some things that they did that were customary in their cultures, we wouldn't want to speak in public. It's not even fit for polite company, okay? You think America gets bad sometimes. These cats are a lot worse than that, all right? But Israel had become just like them. Just like them. That's letter A. Letter B. They had mingled their families with the people of the land. They had married unbelievers, and not only unbelievers, but people who stood in direct opposition to what they held dear. Look at verse 2. "For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed," Israel's supposed to be the evangelists of the world, the priests of the world, "now the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands." It's not that Israel doesn't have sinners and these people have only sinners. That's not the point. The point is God said He wanted them to be separate. And that's God's word for Israel. They're supposed to be separate. But they said, "Well, we don't really care what God's word has to say about it. We want to marry who we want to marry." And that's always a problem when we usurp God's will with our own. I want what I want, and I want it right now. "They've mingled themselves with the people of those lands. The hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass." So not only, Brother McGillicuddy, he's over there and he says, "Well, son, I know you like that girl and you think she's a beautiful thing. You just go on over there and get her." That's one thing. But now it's the chief spiritual leaders of the land. They're doing it. They're doing it. Now, Most people would say, you know, they see a church member is off doing something that maybe they shouldn't be doing. They shouldn't be doing that, right? They shouldn't be doing that. They shouldn't be doing it. And you'd be right, right? You'd be right. What if you saw your preacher doing that? Oh, now hold on a minute now. Hold on a minute. I know. Okay, that's what was going on. All the preachers, all the supposed spiritual leaders of the land, they're leading the pack. They're leading the pack. That's a big problem. I said, that's a big problem. Now, and by the way, let me give you a little sidebar. In my estimation, many times now, I believe, and I believe I can support this, oftentimes churches are more conservative than their own preachers. The preachers have been liberalized coming through liberal institutions. And a lot of these churches are filled with God-fearing people, and you would find perhaps more God-fearing people in the pews than you would even in the pulpits. I believe I can support that. Now, letter C in verse 9. They let the house of God go and the walls of the city go without proper consideration. What does it matter? What does it matter? Well, it does matter. It does matter. Verse 9 says, for we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolations thereof and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Well, you say, well, I don't care what the problems are of the church. I don't care what the needs are of the church. That's exactly the way they felt. They don't care. It's not our concern. We're living for self, self-enjoyment, self-pleasure. Whatever we want, that's what we do. Not what God wants. Not what concerns God's house. Not God, what reflects God's glory. No, that's not a concern to us. Improper consideration for the house of God. That's a big problem. That's a big problem. Because if it's not for that house, the pillar and ground of the truth, if that disappears, so will you. So will you. So will any hope for yours. It'll disappear. Oftentimes we don't appreciate what we should appreciate until it's gone. Until it's gone. Let the house of God go without proper consideration. That's letter C. Letter D. A total abandonment and forsakening of the commandments of God. Well, I know what God's word says, but I don't care. I don't care what God's word says. Really? Really? Well, that's how they felt. Look down to verse 10. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets. They knew exactly what the prophets had said, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to the other with their uncleanness. But you walk right in, you don't have a problem. You should have a big problem. You should have a big problem, but y'all don't have a problem. Why is it? Because you give no heed to the commandments of God. You give no heed to the God of the Word or the Word of God. Somebody says, well, I love God. Well, if you love God, then you would take heed to His Word. Don't tell me you love God when you have no regard for the Word of God. You do not obey it. Even the Lord says, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? So don't try to deceive me. Certainly don't try to deceive God. You don't love God. And you should admit it before God and get it right. Amen. Get it right. That was their problem. Well, I don't have a problem. Yes, you do have a problem. You do not obey the commandments of God. Like I said many times, most of the time people know exactly what they're supposed to be doing, just don't do it anyway. I'm not going to do it. That was their problem. Another way you could see this is, our God which to say, we shall forsake thy commandments, which thou hast commanded for thy servants the prophets, saying, the land which ye go and possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the land with their abominations. Now, we live in a very, very wealthy nation. And I believe our nation has been blessed of God. But materialism is a curse, not a blessing. Making a God out of money is a bad idea. And it will lead us away from the commandments of God. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Materialism is reigning in Christianity. Why do you think the prosperity of gospel is so popular today? Oh, you just come to our church and you do this, that smiley face down there in San Antonio, and you'll get wealthy, man. You get wealthy and you'll be happy, happy, and you'll be healthy and wealthy all the rest of your life. Why do you think that's so prevalent today? Because Christians are filled with materialistic heart. And they want more. They want more. Materialism is reigning in Christianity. Not in everybody's heart. Praise God for that. But materialism is reigning in Christianity today. Letter E. They fail to uphold, to give any concern for upholding the righteousness of God. Well, that harms the righteousness of God. I don't care. God, he can take care of himself. Well, what part do we play in upholding the righteousness of God? What part of our God-fearing actions and attitudes are upholding the righteousness of God? What do we say in our lives about the righteousness of God, how we interact with others and how we talk to them? What are we doing to support the holiness of God? What are we doing to support His righteousness before an ungodly people? Well, nothing. Well, that's the problem. That's the problem. Look at verse 19. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. For we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Instead of saying, I'm such a saint. Why don't we spend a little bit more time saying, I'm a sinner saved by the wonderful grace of God. I am a sinner. I am undone. And I dwell amongst the people of being undone and unclean lips, right? We are sinners. And we have to declare our sinfulness and the Lord's righteousness. If we want Him to be considered as righteous and holy, we've got to create a contrast between us and Him. And we don't want God to come down to our level. We want God to draw us up to His level. We want to be righteous. We want to be holy because He is holy. Number three, if we want to see God do a great work, we have to want to see in our prayer life, God reward good people for praying. God reward us. In grace, you bet. You bet. For praying. Look at verse 9. For we are bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Prayer has to be a faith. It has to be a faith, and faith brings God's blessings on our life and our church. If we are not a people of faith and we are not a people of prayer, we need not expect the blessings of God. We need not expect the blessings of God. James 4:2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. We should not be guilty of asking nothing from God. And we should not be guilty of asking little from God. Our God is a big God. And He can grant us big blessings. Somebody says, well, I just want a little bit. Well, why would you want a little bit when a lot's available? You know, I thought if I could figure it out and I had enough time, I was going to go, you know, pull up that Gunsmoke episode about a little lot. There ain't no such thing as a little lot. You ever heard that? It's Festus and Doc are going after it one another. It's a funny thing. You'd have to go look it up. There ain't no such thing as a little lot. You do the lot or it's a little, but there's no such thing as a little lot. It's pretty funny. You have to go look it up if you like that kind of thing. I do. My wife doesn't like that kind of stuff, but she thought that one was kind of funny, but she didn't like the Three Stooges or anything that's holy like that. She didn't like anything like that. But we don't need to limit God by asking small things or expecting small things from God. And I've known people, I've known even preachers, who do not expect God to work. And it's a disgrace. It's a disgrace. It's a lack of faith not to believe that God can hear and answer prayers. Do you believe God can bless? Do you believe He can still bless right here in the good old USA? Of course He can. Of course He can. Of course He can. I like what one said, what would you attempt if you knew you could not fail? I love that. What would you attempt if you knew you could not fail? We need that type of faith to continue to grow our church. The Bible says the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Okay, there are a few laborers. I'm one. If you join, that's another one. And then another one, and 10 can get more done than one. 20 can get more done than 10. 30 can get more done than 20, right? And if you have a force of people, you can get a lot done, man. You can get a lot done. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. Now, we know that we are to pray for that, but we also need to remember, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. A lot of people, they get so crossed up on their doctrine and think, well, you know, God does everything, we do nothing, or we do everything and God does nothing. How about both? How about both? We can't do anything without God, but God has chosen to use us in His service. So we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Who brings people to this church? I know unless God build the house, I know, but who brings people to this church? Other people. Other people. People invite people. You know, I've never met an orangutan out here that's inviting anybody to come to church with them. I've never met this cow down the road that says, why don't you move? Come on over here and join us. It's always people, people. Now, according to history and statistics, 90-something percent of people still go to church because a friend, a neighbor, a family member invited them to go. Person to person. Human being to human being. Now, these days it could be, you know, on the computer or just whatever, but it's a human being inviting another human being, come go with me. Come go with me. Come go with me. And it don't hurt, especially, you know, maybe the first time. Won't you come go to church with me and I'll take you out to eat after church, you know, or take you home to the house, even better, you know, and feed you a good spaghetti meal at home. Homemade spaghetti. It's good stuff, man. Good stuff. But bring people. Don't look to others to do it. Do it yourself. Take on the personal responsibility yourself. Somebody says, ask not what my church can do for me, but what I can do for my church. What can I do? What can I do to be a help, to be a blessing to our church? Now, if you want your church to grow, then you've got to grow. If you want your church to be a growing, giving church, then you have to be a growing, giving Christian. The only way you can expect there to be the action taken upon your church is by you taking that action yourself in the grace and the faith of Almighty God. And that's the way it's going to happen. That's the way it's going to happen. I want you to know, I understand fully that the pulpit affects the pew. But what I think so many people, Christians, fail to understand is that the pew profoundly affects the pulpit. Profoundly affects the pulpit. You can go to some churches and you'll preach your heart out and you'll get absolutely no help and no support from the pew. There won't be a holy grunt. People will sit there with their arms folded and look like they're sucking on a sour grape and just give you nothing. You're sweating up there. You're giving it all you've got and you get nothing out of it. Other times you go, man, they're preaching to death. I remember fellowship meeting. I went preached for over here in East Texas. Brother Ben went with me. And there was this black fellow, sort of like this black woman that was sitting over here not long ago. man, and I was just cutting it loose, you know. And man, he was about rolling in the pew, you know, on the floor. Oh, my Lord. You know, and old Brother Ben, you know, he's just eating that stuff up, you know. He's just eating it up. And, you know, afterwards I said, well, he was getting a little carried away. And he says, carried away? He said, man, he was about to shout it from Mount Sinai, you know. And it was pretty lively. I'll tell you, it was pretty lively. But I'll tell you what, you do feed off of that. Now, I'm not encouraging foolishness, okay? I don't want to encourage foolishness, but I would, you know, hey, a little amen and go get them, preacher, or sick them, something, you know, every once in a while. It helps a great deal. And I'm telling you, you know, the spiritual countenance. The other day, this couple that's been visiting up here lives in Levon. The first Sunday, I said, your countenance bear witness that you're a Christian, but are you Christian? They said, yes, sir, we certainly are. They'll be gone this Sunday, but they'll be back. And I said, well, I'm happy to know it. I'm happy to know it. You know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Yes, sir, we most certainly do. And love to hear that kind of testimony from people visiting the church. But they're enthusiastic. They're countenance. They're with you. They're paying attention. They're, you know, I mean, the first week, the gentleman, he's kind of hiding behind another church member over there. He's kind of, you know, down a little bit. He'd peep out a little bit. When he'd peep, I'd peep out him. You know, he'd go back behind a rock. You know, and I was going to his wife. Well, she's just, amen. You know, she's really getting into it. But by the second Sunday, he'd pick things up. Did you notice? He picked things up, and next thing you know, man, he's right out there in front of God and everybody. I don't care if the Sanhedrin are showing up. I'm here. And demonstrated, I'm here. Countenance showing, I'm here. Amen, I'm here. Nodding his head, I'm here. Amen, his wife, amen. That's support. That's support. That's even from a visitor. Well, what do you imagine if you're a visitor? You imagine it's been a long time since probably you've been a visitor in most churches. But you go and you sit there and preacher pours his heart out. He makes a good point. And then everybody just sitting there. Well, these people don't seem to agree with this preacher. How else would you interpret that? Now, come on. How else would you interpret that? Now, I'm not saying we ought to be a holy roly. We've always kind of been a quiet church. I understand that. But it wouldn't kill you to say amen every once in a while. It wouldn't kill you to nod your head or grunt. You know? Something that you demonstrate your support, you know. And I know some of you ladies, you know, you're really modest, and I appreciate that. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with you being a little bit verbal as well. Now, I don't think you ought to be, you know, jumping over the pews, you know, and especially high heels. They might get caught and you down you go. But I think, you know, we ought to be mindful about what kind of support do we show demonstrate for the righteousness of God. Where is our zeal for God when we come to the house of God? The other day I kind of felt bad. What's the redhead right there? Becca, that one right there. She said, you know, and Miss Debbie wants everybody to hear in the choir, so she makes me bring this microphone up, and I probably don't need a microphone, but she needs it over there to hear that little monitor. So up here, but I'm singing along, and our tenor groups, by the way, has been singing a lot louder, been doing a lot better job. I tell you what, I mean, blowing it all out, you know, haven't they? They've been doing good. And Miss Becca, she said, man alive, you know, where do you get, what's she saying? You are loud. That's what she was saying. Now, she was doing it in her way, which was complimentary, you know. But, I've had preachers, even after I've preached at a meeting, said, that man doesn't need a microphone. So where does that come from? I don't know. I ain't that big. Yeah, I just open my mouth and out it comes, you know. But I'm like, you know, if you got something to say, say it. If you got something to sing about it. If you got something to support, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are you following me? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let these visitors know that God has blessed us with, and they're here, that you're on the Lord's side. And when they leave here, they'll know, man, everybody in that house believes what that preacher was talking about from God's Word. Everybody in that place. And I tell you what, everybody says all the time, Your church is so friendly, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm glad you're not mean as snakes, you know. I really am. I'm glad that you're a nice and friendly people. If you were not, I'd be mad. I'd be mad because they're not friendly. I'd be preaching on that a lot. Paul said, I have no need of Satan. I have no need of telling you to be friendly. You're a friendly bunch, right? I mean, everybody comes, they say, friendly bunch of people, friendly bunch of people, friendly bunch of people, friendly bunch of people. But I don't have people complaining or even acknowledging supportive people. Now, here, you look good, you sound good, you sing when you're supposed to sing, but are we giving it our 100%? Come on now. Are we really upholding the righteousness of God, the way we come to the house of God? We lay aside the cares of the world. Are we giving it our best? Maybe so, maybe not. Maybe we can learn to say amen a little bit more. You know, once in 2 months might be all right. You know, don't keep it down a little bit though, you know. But demonstrate your support. They're not going to think that you think you're perfect if you say amen. They're simply going to think that you are in support of the righteousness of God. That you agree with everybody being here and let us exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ together. And so if you never say anything, how would I even know that you're on the Lord's side? How can a lost person, you know, just show up here, how would they even know whose side you're on? You come to church, well, I'm just here, you know, satisfy my wife, she get off my case. Huh? How do they know that you're glad to be in the house of God unless you demonstrate it? By how you sing, how you get here, try to be on time, come on. Try to be on time. Try to be enthusiastic about the service. Participate in tithes and offerings. Amen. Demonstrate. Hey, this is not just some show for me. This is my life and the righteousness of Almighty God. I want God's blessings on our church. And I'm here to ask for it. And I'm going to knock on the door until God delivers. Well, how about that? I talked about Brother John's attitude the other day, you know. I made mention about, he said something about he had an outline, you know, to go with the message I had preached. It was on Jonah, and he corrected that with me. But it was on Jonah, and I just assumed, well, he had an outline. He has what goes with an outline, meaning he's got a full message on that, you know. He's already got it done. He's already preached that thing, you know. And so I asked him, I said, well, why don't you plan on bringing that message, that kind of tag onto the message of what you had? You know, I think that would be good. You said you had a message. He said, oh, no, I just have an outline, but I'll have a message by then. I'll have a message. And then, you know, so that fire, you see, that desire, I want to serve God. Now, as Brother John pointed out, he's just a little bit younger than Brother Houston. Brother Houston is not a young man. He's doing well, but he's not a young man. All right? Brother John's not too far behind him. You see how he has to go around, hold on to the rails and all to get up here, but he wants to be up here. When he's nominated as an officer, he could have said, no, let those young folks take care of the business of the church, those 50, 60. Let them take care of the business of the church. He said, no, that's the will of God, I'm in. And it says, I'll have a sermon. I'll have a sermon to go with that outline by the time that service gets here. I'll be ready to go. And then I still, you know, wanted to tease him, have a little fun with it. And, well, you know, we could pass this off to Brother Gabe. He's a young man. You want him to just, he can step in. He can step in and do it for you. Oh, no, 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 no. You gave me the baton now. Let me go. Let me go. Well, listen, what does that say to you? Are you, listen, as a Christian, are you, as a member of this church, are you moved by that type of zeal and faith for the Lord? Brother John's not a young man. He's not a young man. But his zeal, listen, everybody here knows where John Chastain's heart lies. Don't you? Why? Because he's committed. You see? He's committed. I'm asking you to be like a brother John. When you come to the house of God, be concerned with your prayer life. Be thinking about what you need to be praying about. Be well aware of the sins of all these people all around you. Don't get caught up in that stuff. Steer clear of all that stuff. Watch out for your family relations and who you encourage or even allow your children to date and stuff like that. You have no idea how that will take you off out into the wilderness. Be concerned about our disobedience to God's word. Grieve about it personally. Grieve about it when you know you're living a life that's displeasing to God. And if you do, do something about it. You may not be able to even do something about it this week, but I bet you could put a plan together if you wanted to. You could put a plan together to see that resolved. Some things it takes a little bit of planning to get resolved. Does it not? Does it? Some things it takes a little time, a little planning to get things resolved. It's going to take some time to get that corrected. Well, how about charting a course? How about setting up a plan to get that corrected in your life? Would that not be upholding the righteousness of God? Would it be? Sure it would be. Sure it would be. You know, Brother Tim prayed. He was at that meeting that New Year's Eve, and he said not just to talk about it, but really do it. Was his prayer. But really do it, sincerely. Just honest, an honest prayer from an honest man. Sincerely do it. Just not just, you know, okay, New Year's resolution. No, sincerely, let's work at getting this thing straightened out. You know? May your tribe increase, brother. That's good for all of us, right? Amen? It's good for all of us. Let's put our hands and heart to it. Let's stand for prayer.